So I've no, don't know if you have ever come across somebody describing these three, I don't know if it's right terminology, forms of faith. Well, that's how some theologians would lay it out. Let's start in prayer here. Father, I commit these notes and thoughts here I have to you. I ask that you will speak through me to feed your church, your flock. It's your word. Pray for open hearts for the hearers. Pray that your presence would be here in a very special way. We commit our time and our hearts and our lives to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So faith is a huge topic. I think if every brother would come up here and share two or three messages on the topic, it will come out from all kinds of different angles, all kinds of different thoughts. It's also, in many ways, probably from our own experiences, what we've walked through personally affects us, how we think. There's just so many different angles that you can look at. So you have believing faith, to believe in God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many people who believe. And you have trusting faith. You have trusting faith. And you have some people who have trusting faith. And I'd like to add this morning, if we have trusting faith, we will have obedient faith for the most part. We all trust God to some extent or another, but it's an area we should always keep growing. So what I'd like to preach on this morning is on this one. Not to minimize either one of the others, but this is something that's kind of been on my heart for a while. And I think I have about 8 points on it that I'd like to share. And I kind of like to focus in the first few points on 2 Corinthians 5:7, a very familiar verse. For we walk by faith and not by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That means trusting God even though you can't see Him, feel Him, or He isn't answering your prayers. And we still continue to trust. That's the type of trusting God I would like to talk about this morning. And I'd like to go and read something out of a book here. I'll read a few things out of this book that has been a go-to for me many times. Probably some of you have it in your bookshelf. It's called Streams in the Desert. And this is something I read probably about 6 or 7 or 8 months ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since, because just felt that the Lord put His finger on me when I read it the first time. I hear men praying everywhere for more faith. But when I listen to them carefully and get at the real heart of their prayer, very often it is not more faith at all that they are wanting, but a change from faith to sight. Very often it is not more faith at all that they are wanting, but a change from faith to sight. And you know, sometimes you read something and it just, you stop and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it. And that one, has had me thinking about for a while now, because I felt that that's many times when I pray, Lord, give me more faith. Lord, help me to trust you more. I found myself really thinking, what I really want is the sight. I want, through the unknowns, through a trial, or through this or that, and I want to come to a place where I see. That's where I want to go, and the Lord is saying, trust me where you are. Trust me where you are. True faith is trusting God no matter what, or no matter where you are in life. I'd like to read A.W. Tozer. That is so incredibly well laid out that I'd like to read some parts of it regarding this. I'll just read segments of his chapter here. Perhaps it will help us to know what faith is if we first notice what it is not. It is not the believing of a statement we know to be true. The human mind is so constructed that it must of necessity believe what the evidence presents to it is convincing. It cannot help itself. When the evidence fails to convince, no faith is possible. So it's basically saying, even in a secular sense, when the evidence is saying or showing this, we believe it and we have faith in it. If it's showing the opposite, then we don't. It cannot help itself. When the evidence fails to convince, no faith is possible. No threats, no punishments can compel the mind to believe against clear evidence. So if it's clearly evidence, it's something we clearly see, we are just compelled by the way God made us and to think, we are compelled to just believe it because we see it. It's right there. The evidence is true. Faith based upon reason is faith of a kind. It is true. But it is not of the character of the Bible faith. That's a strong statement. I'd like to read more here. True faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. It is enough that God said it, and if the statement should contradict every one of the five senses and all the conclusions of logic as well, still the believer continues to believe. Let God be true, but every man a liar. It's the language of true faith. Heaven approves such faith because it rises above mere proofs and tests in the bosom of God. I felt that is wonderfully, wonderfully laid out. It is enough that God said it. And if the statement should contradict every one of my five senses and all the conclusions of logic reasoning that I could reason out, still the believer continues to believe what the Word of God says. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Point number one. Point number two. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. I'd like to go to Romans 12, 3. This thing is too small here. Romans 12, 3. Again, that's a big topic, but I'm just going to skim a little bit on it. For I say through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you ought to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Faith is an incredible gift. It's something we can't work up. There's things we can do, and we're going to talk about that later. But it is a gift of God, and I'd like to continue right here in the next, in the same chapter with A.W. Tozer talks about this. Faith, as the Bible knows it, is confidence in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the response of the soul to the divine character as revealed in the Scriptures. It is the response of the soul to the divine character as revealed in the Scriptures. And even this response is impossible apart from the prior inworking of the Holy Spirit. Even that is not possible unless we're born again and there's a prior inworking of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of God to a penitent soul that has nothing whatsoever to do with the senses or the data they can afford. Faith is a miracle. It is the ability God gives to trust His Son. Think about that statement. It is the ability God gives us to trust His Son. And everything that does not result in action according to the will of God is not faith, but something else short of it. Now, the next statement I'm going to read here goes more into the obedient faith, which I'd like to read just simply because it is so good. The man that believes will obey. Failure to obey is convincing proof that there is no true faith present. To attempt the impossible, God must give faith, or there will be none. He gives faith to the obedient heart only. Where real repentance is, there is obedience. For repentance is not only sorrow for past failures and sin, it is also a determination to begin now to do the will of God as He reveals it to us. Incredibly well put out. I'm not going to go there. The reason I'm staying with the trusting is, for one, it's a big topic. And for another thing is, I'm finding in my own life, when God tells you something or you know something that you should be obedient in, I think there is a place and time where we should have, I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but even cold hard obedience. Simply because we're Christians, simply because God is God. We should have that. But I find in my own life, it is so much sweeter and so much better if I walk with a trusting faith that the last one becomes so much easier. I think that is honestly God's heart. That we trust Him through everything. That obedience simply comes easy because we want to. Point number three, and I just read that. Walk by Faith, A.W. Tozer, that fourth part. With every step of obedience to God, there comes more growth in faith and trust. And you can go through Hebrews 11 and you'll see that. You go through Hebrews 11, God spoke to these men and women, and they trusted. And we honestly don't know to what extent they trusted. We really don't. There was Moses, Abraham, Gideon, on and on, the whole list. We really don't know to what extent they trusted, but we know they walked by faith and they trusted enough and had a fear of God enough that they walked by faith and took those steps. God spoke to them. They trusted in the God who spoke. They trusted in the God who spoke, and that's why they went. And they walked it out despite not seeing or knowing. If you follow most of those stories, they followed out their walk of faith, and it simply, many times, just simply did not make sense. What God called Abraham to do, what God called Noah to do, how many years was that building an ark? It didn't make sense to the senses. It simply didn't. They walked it out despite not seeing or knowing. Only trusting. But it's not only. When I say only trusting, it's not only. It's trusting in God. It's not trusting in man or human reasoning. It's trusting God. I'll ask you a question this morning. And I guess it's somewhat probably hard to answer for you. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Now, I'm sure to some extent we all do. I'm sure to some level of degree we all do. Maybe I should ask, how much do you trust God? I guess we really don't know until we're tested. I guess we really don't know how much we trust God until we're tested. I'd like to go to another segment here, and that's Streams in the Desert. Just to read part of something. The verse on top says, "And the Lord said, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not." Our faith is the center of the target at which God does shoot when he tries us. "And if any other grace shall escape untried, certainly faith shall not." Our faith is the center of the target of which God does shoot when he tries us. And think about it, brothers and sisters. As you go through something and you're tested and you know you're tested and you come out, and yes, we learn things as we go through different things in life. There's lessons to be learned. But surely, for the most part, I believe almost every testing that we go through should, in some way or other, strengthen our faith and trust in God. I think that's what he wants to do. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, 6 and 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice in joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Whom having not seen, you love. And now you do not see him, yet believing. That the trial of our faith, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, should be found to praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's another one here I'd like to read in James 1, 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you think about that verse, I think the only way we can count trials with joy is if we know and trust the God who is behind it. If we know and trust the God who is behind it. One of the biggest helps to grow in faith is to pass the tests. We all go through tests, different levels, different times in our life, from the youngest to the oldest. None is left out. But I have observed that in people, and I have observed that in my own life. Some people just go through them, and some people learn a lot as they go through them. Some people seem to just, maybe the word is survive through them, and maybe they've learned a little bit. But some people learn a lot as they go through them. Now, what's the difference? Why? What would be the difference? Could be a whole bunch of different things, but I think a big one would be a lack of knowing God, His character, His goodness, and what He's trying to do in your life. And you're focused on the trial, and you're focused on whatever you're going through, and just to get through it, versus communing with God and asking God and learning from God through it all. I think that's probably the biggest difference. Job 23, 8 to 10, I'd like to read. Look, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. When He works on the left hand, I cannot behold Him. When He comes to the right hand, I cannot see Him. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Amazing couple of verses, or two or three verses here. I look forward, I can't see Him. I look backwards, I can't perceive Him. I look to my left hand, I cannot behold Him. I'm turning to the right hand, and I cannot see Him. In other words, I don't think I feel God near to me at this point in my life. That's what I'm hearing. He seems far from me. I don't feel Him. I don't sense Him. But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Here I see a man who is walking by faith and not by sight. He trusts in a God, and he knows that he just knows that God is testing him, and when it's going to be done, he's going to come forth as gold. Even though he took all four angles and said, I don't sense God or know God, or and said, I don't know God, but his five senses were not feeling anything. Point number five. So one of the biggest helps to grow in faith is to pass through the tests. Boy, point number five here, I think, is the biggest secret of all. The biggest secret of all to walk by faith and not by sight, I believe, is know the true character of God. To know the true character of God. So I'd like to ask you all, when you think about God and His character traits, and there are many, which one comes to mind? Goodness and wisdom. Gentleness. Mercy. Power. Trustworthy. What? Faithfulness. Kind. There's lots more. I just quickly wrote down a bunch at home. Loving, faithful, just, long-suffering, sovereign, which means supreme and authority, interested in you personally. He's your Father. He's your King. He's your Lord. These are all character traits of God. Do you personally know him like that? As you're sitting here this morning, and as you think about the character traits of God, do you personally know him like that? Not only in your head, you know, we can hear about somebody from far away, and we can hear all kind of good things about him. Could be a brother or sister, and we could hear he's a faithful brother or sister. He's loving, he's gentle, he's kind. We could hear all kinds of things about him, and it would be knowledge. But until we would go visit him, or he would become part of our lives, and we would get to know him and spend time with him, and we would realize that all those character traits that have been talked about, they're true. That's just the way that brother or sister is. And the more we'd spend time with him, the more we'd get to know him, the more character traits we'd find that are so good and godly, the more we'd like to spend time with him, and the more we would start to trust him. That's our God. We read all these character traits in here, and we know them. We can make a list. Can be a very long list. But unless we commune with him and spend time with him and walk with him, it seems to be only head knowledge. My advice to us is, search him out, first and foremost. Search him out of who he really is, according to the Word of God. Then walk with him and talk with him and commune with him. And as you get to know him more and more, you will be able to easier and easier in your life be able to say this: God, I trust you with my life. Now, in some form of other or other, we probably all say that. God, I trust you with my life. Do we? Really? I find myself falling short many times. But I want to grow. Point number 6. Laying my burdens at the foot of the cross. We've all heard that saying. You're carrying something. You take it to the foot of the cross, and then you leave it there. I think one of the brothers laid them when we had a talk after, I think you said, but the problem is sometimes when we walk away, we take it and we take it with us again. That does happen. We have all done it with varying degrees of success. So you're carrying something heavy. You take it to the cross. And you leave it there. Or you're supposed to leave it there. And I was thinking this through, and I think it was actually last time when it was talked about. I think, Kevin, you said it. Sometimes we take it up and walk with it again. I was thinking, that's so true. Sometimes I do that. So the next few days at work, I was thinking, okay, I was thinking, first of all, where does that principle even come from? In 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I believe that thinking would come probably from that verse. Maybe there's others, but that's the one that came to my mind. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So, successful or half successful, or it didn't work, and you walked away the same, these are things that we can think through, and probably you should think through how it is for you. Plus, there might be varying reasons why that happens. I just came up with a few that I believe are more from my experience walking this out through the years. And the reason I went up here and started a little bit up on the verse, because it says, God resisted the proud but gave a grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. First thing that comes to mind is humility. Humility says, I can't carry this. Can you please carry it for me? Humility says that. Pride or self-reliance says, I'll try a little harder, or I've got this, or all kinds of different things that could go through our mind and we don't humble ourselves and realize, I can't carry this. Can you please carry this for me? So first of all, I think this is how we should come when we come to the foot of the cross and casting his cares upon him, which actually literally means to cast it upon him, to lay it on him. Second thing is, here it says, for he cares for you. For he cares for you. If you know him, like I talked about earlier, and you trust him as a caring God, you tend to manage to do it a whole lot better. Point number three, if it didn't work, do it again. If it didn't work, do it again. Get alone with God and dump. Go for a walk. Go for a drive. Cry if you have to. Be honest, be open, be humble, and trust. And dump and leave it there. And don't pick it up again when you walk away. And I can't teach that or describe it to you, but I can tell you from my own experience, you will know if you left it there. You will know in your heart if you left it there. There still might be some hurts or burdens there, but you will have the grace to carry them. But you will have the grace to carry them. And you will know that it was done right. And there's another thing that I'm going to read something that I got out of a commentary that was describing casting your cares upon him. And he had a few points, some of them that I had here, but he also had this one that I found very interesting. He said, partner with the Spirit. After casting your cares, partner with God's Spirit for growth. Not just endless inward processing. That really struck me, because if you're like me, if you carry something many times and it keeps you up at night, and after an hour or two you realize that you actually made a whole bunch of circles with a whole bunch of same thoughts. And I'm not against processing something during the night. God lays something on our hearts. We get burdened, we pray, we do different things with it. But I'm talking here more about not just endless inward processing. That caught my attention, because that's where I sometimes, when I left it there and I walk away, I have to learn to take all those thoughts captive and discern where God is laying stuff on my heart, or where my mind is just going around and around and around and around. And I'm assuming at least some of you are like me, and it happens to you. Casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I'm going to go a little off topic here on this subject, because it was more personal. But a while ago, I was in Milbank, and I was talking back with Lenny, the elder there. We're just after church, we're talking there, and the topic came up along this line of carrying burdens and casting our cares to him. And all, I don't know what it brought it up or what the topic was, I don't know. But I will remember him looking at me after a bit, and he's saying, "Well, it's not God's will that we carry everything alone." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, it's a Bible principle that says, carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So that's a big part of a Christian walk too. kind of a sideline, just throw in, but still goes along with it. Point number 7. Small faith, but just enough. You know, we could probably preach a main message here on small faith, reasons why we have small faith, and all kinds of these things. I'm not going to go there. That'd be a main message on itself. I'd rather kind of take a different angle to this. Small faith, but just enough. Mark 9, 17 to 24. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And therefore, wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and become rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed again, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he was believing, and yet he wasn't believing. What was he doing here? He must have believed at least some, or he wouldn't have even brought his child. So there must have been at least that there. He probably saw a lot of other people being healed, or maybe even children being healed. That's why he could say, "Lord, I believe." But then he added, "Help my unbelief." Because he was realizing, I still don't have much. It is not about ourselves, but about God working through a person who genuinely trusts in a big God. You know, you hear this terminology sometimes, faith in your faith, or this person. Faith in your faith, to me, simply means this. You are trusting in your own faith and how much you have. And if you don't have enough, you're going to work it up, so enough, so God moves. So the focus and faith in your faith is on the person. I think our focus should be on a big God. I think our focus should be on a big God. Acts 3, I'd like to read some couple of few verses in Acts. Acts 3, 6. We all know this story, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted up, and immediately his feet and his bones received strength. So he went leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And you can probably imagine the commotion when that happened. Further down on 11, it says, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them and the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?'" Humans tend to have this tendency to look at the scene, to what they see. So Peter quickly perceived that the people were thinking it's the power of Peter or how godly Peter is that made this man walk. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And it goes on and on there. My point is, it's not the great amount of faith that we have. It's simply that we trust in a great God. And we come trusting in a great God. If you look at the men and women in Hebrews 11, I sometimes actually, sometimes it strikes me how much they actually struggled. Sarah laughed. Abraham didn't believe it at first. They had Isaac or Ishmael that they shouldn't have had. On and on and on, you see great men of faith who were just human beings like me and you. But they trusted, and they trusted, and they trusted, even with hard outcomes. If you would go to Hebrews 11, the ones before had incredibly good outcomes, but there's a whole bunch of elements that talks about here. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in caves and mountains and dens and caves and earth. And yet they trusted, and yet they walked by faith. Number 8, it's my last point here. Enemies of faith. Now, I'm not going to, just going to throw some out. And, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about these, but what are some enemies of faith? Well, one that comes to mind is an unclear conscience. If my conscience isn't clear with my Father, with my God, how can I have a walk of trust with Him? It just simply doesn't work. I think an unclear conscience, if we have it, we should deal with it as soon as we can. If God brings convictions, we should deal with it as soon as we can. Another one is fearful. Mark 4, 39. When he arose and rebuked the wind, he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obeyed him?" Now, I'm wondering, and 20 years after this, if they would have been as fearful. They just got to know Jesus. They were surprised, actually, that he could do what he did. I'm guessing towards the end of Peter's and John's life, they were not surprised at all of what Jesus was able to do. But here, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith or you have no trust?" So being fearful can be an enemy of faith. Another one is pride and self-reliance. Pride and self-reliance can be something. We got this. We'll have it figured out. If it gets any worse, maybe then we'll go to God. But it's just we're trying on our own instead of coming in humility. Another one is human reasoning. Human reasoning. Remember I said when I started, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes our human reasoning would say, "This is impossible. There's no way God can work in this situation. There's no way God can do this and this and that." We wouldn't say it out loud, obviously, but we kind of sort of feel it inside. And we reasoned it away. God is a big God. And the more we get to know him, the more we will trust him. And I'll finish here with a story. Maybe it's almost a children's story, I don't know, but it did strike me. It did paint a wonderful picture. When my little son was about 10 years of age, his grandmother promised him a stamp album for Christmas. Christmas came, but no stamp album. And no word from grandmother. The matter, however, was not mentioned. But when his playmates came to see his Christmas presents, I was astonished after he had named over his and that his gifts, over his and that is and that as gifts received to hear him say. And the stamp album from grandmother. I had heard it several times. When I called him to me and said, "But George, you did not get an album from your grandmother. Why do you say so?" There was a wondering look on his face, as if he thought it strange that I should ask such a question. And he replied, "Well, Mama, Grandma said so, so it is the same as." I could not say a word to check his fate. A month went by and nothing was heard from the album. Finally, one day I said to test his fate and really wondering in my heart why the album had not been sent. "Well, George, I think Grandpa has forgotten her promise." "No, oh no, Mama," he quickly and firmly said. "She hasn't." I watched the dear trusting face, which for a while looked very sober, as if debating the possibilities I had suggested. Finally, a bright light passed over it, and he said, "Mama, do you think it would do any good if I should write to her thanking her for the album?" "I do not know," I said, "but you might try it." A rich spiritual truth began to dawn upon me. In a few minutes, a letter was prepared and committed to the mail, and he went off whistling his confidence and his grandma. In just a short time, a letter came saying, "My dear George, I have not forgotten my promise to you of that album. I tried to get such a book as you desired, but could not get the sort you wanted, so I sent on to New York. It did not get here till after Christmas, and it was still not right, so I sent for another. And as it has not come as yet, I sent you $3 to get one in Chicago, your loving grandma." As he read the letter, his face was the face of a victor. "Now, Mama, didn't I tell you," came from the depths of his heart, that never doubted, that without hope believed in hope, that the stamp album would come. While he was trusting, Grandma was working, and in due season, faith became sight. It is so human to want sight when you step out on the promises of God. But our Savior said to Thomas and to the long rolls of doubters who have ever since followed him, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." The Lord bless you.